Okay, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. We talked about the man that was having sexual relationships with his stepmother, and we talked about sexual immorality, the word for fornication, the word Greek word porneia, where we get our word pornography. The response of St. Paul to somebody in sexual sin was to verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he went on to say that your glorying is not good. Otherwise, a compromise was made with evil, and they're glorying over it. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. But indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So I wrote to you in my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, the fact that you remember the first evening we started this, I told you there were some references to another letter to the Corinthians. So since this is 1 Corinthians, he's not referring to 2 Corinthians. There must have been something else that he wrote them that we just haven't discovered yet. But notice what he says here. Do not keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go off the planet or out of the world. Otherwise, everybody's into some sort of sin. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a Christian otherwise, who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So the church discipline here in the city of Corinth, Paul is teaching us, is that we know that this is what the world is made up of, undisciplined people. But as Christians, we're not even to have lunch or breakfast with another Christian that we know is sexually impure or immoral, or that's an idolater, or a partier, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Speaking again about this man that was having sex with his stepmother. So he also shows us that judgment for the body of Christ is reserved for those in the body of Christ, and judgment outside of the body of Christ is reserved for God to do. Chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you not appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why will you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you do yourselves wrong. You yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers. So what he's saying here is that if you're a Christian, you should go to the leadership of the church, and to make it really simple, let the leadership pick the least esteemed in the church, because the least esteemed could have the anointing of the Holy Spirit come upon him and give him wisdom. And you sit there, and you let the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, settle the matter. That you shouldn't be taking your matter outside to unbelievers and then arguing about it in a courtroom. I was in a courtroom not long ago in a divorce situation between a husband and a wife that was just really stupid, really ugly, really ungodly, unchristian, both of them Christians. And the judge turned to one of the lawyers and said, and these two people are Christians, I hear. And you know, that's what this scripture is there for, that we should settle our matters with one another inside the body of Christ and not defame the name of Jesus Christ outside the body of Christ. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, he's going to list a list that is one of the reasons the Bible is not allowed in the public schools and not endorsed by government. You, he says, you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So now he's going to tell us who the unrighteous are and who are not going to God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, remember the word porneia, pornography comes from that, any sexual relationship outside of marriage. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or party people always partying and drinking and carrying on, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, God's very explicit about that. So you have to stop and think, has government done people in this category a favor by marching in their parades and endorsing it as if it's okay? Because we're later told in the book of Romans that all authority and all government has been put there by God. So it means that if government that has been put there by God is endorsing things that are ungodly, that won't be in God's kingdom, that is not in God's kingdom or ever has been in God's kingdom, then you should pray for your leaders because they have endorsed this. And so it's very explicit that a certain style of living apart from God will keep you out of God's kingdom. That's just point blank. Now, you see, to get a Judeo-Christian-principled nation to change its spots, which a leopard can't do, it has to take out the foundation that the nation was founded on. So you take away the scriptures and the book that the founding fathers based their articles on, then you have no guidelines and you can't define what is. It's that crazy. But when you have the commandments of God in the classroom of the children, let alone the mall rage and the driving rages that Mickey was just speaking about, you know that kids know that you shall not kill. So you're not going to have gangs killing. Since they're in elementary school and kindergarten, they knew that you don't kill. They knew you didn't steal. They knew you didn't covet your neighbor's goods and go rip people off and steal their stereos and break into their cars. And all that we see in our society today is because we have pulled the undergirding that was the foundation of our country out. And now we are a house that is built upon sand. So you may want to circle those two verses there. Very explicit concerning who is not going to heaven. And such were some of you, which shows us the grace of God, that he's able to take anybody in those categories and bring them into his kingdom and forgive them. But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, here's a tremendous verse you'll want to circle. In fact, make sure the person next to you circles it. All things are lawful for me. That means he can do everything. But all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Otherwise, people say being a Christian is really a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, it's not. It's self-discipline. It's discipline in the spirit. All things are lawful. There isn't anything I can't do. I can go to any movie I want to go to. I can eat any food I want to eat. I can drink any drink I want to drink. I can listen to any music I want to listen to. All things are lawful, but they're not all helpful or expedient, meaning they're not going to build me up as a spiritual man. And it also goes on in context, not just this text, but in the context as we read on further this evening, you'll see that what may be lawful for me may stumble my brother. And if it is something that's lawful for me, but yet brings an offense to you, then I have to get it out of my life. So if I were to sit here and sit on stage and pull out a pack of cigarettes and light a cigarette, and to me I say, hey, I can smoke a cigarette, though I don't smoke cigarettes. And you're sitting there and I say, hey, I'm just relaxing as I give the Bible study. You know, it's lawful for me, but it's a stumbling block to you. Okay, so some of you were once in sin. He says, all things are lawful for me, but they're not all expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any of them. Otherwise, tobacco or alcohol or my style of movies or videos or whatever, I'm not going to let that be a power that seduces me and stimulates my mind and my imagination and my lust and my flesh. So there is the key. Are you under the power of something? Because if you're under the power of it, it controls you and God doesn't control you. And that should be a shame to you that you would repent of it. Foods for the stomach. He begins to explain his thinking here. Food is for the stomach and stomach is for food. But God will destroy both it and them. He's going to destroy the stomach and he's going to destroy the food. So a question was in the early church about could you go to somebody's house and they invited you for dinner, but yet they had offered the cheeseburgers up to the burger idol in their living room or whatever they're eating. They gave it as an offering to their God and then set it at your table. Can you eat this? He said, well, God's going to destroy your stomach and he's going to destroy food too. You're not going to need a stomach when you get to heaven. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality. That isn't what he created us for. But you would think that this generation was created for nothing but sex. It's amazing. The number one cause of AIDS is sexual immorality. And yet, the government endorses sexual immorality and says just practice safe sex, as if that's going to really do it. So the number one cause of AIDS is immorality. And if you want the cure, the world should be saying, abstain from sex until you're married and that you and your partner contain yourself. You see, God knew that this was what would happen with promiscuous people. God knew this. So was he saying, no, I don't want you enjoying sex? No. He's the one that came up with the idea. He must be kind of a fun-loving guy, don't you think? I mean, he thought of it. He thought of it. The pleasure that a man and woman could have to express their love for one another. So here we realize that God's going to destroy it all, and it's important for us to know the body is not for sexual immorality, but your body, he says in this verse, is for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now we know in other verses of the Bible, it says that Jesus was raised by the Holy Spirit. And here we realize that God raised him up. In another place in the Bible, it says that he raised himself up. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three in one, working together in that tomb outside of the walls of Jerusalem in that garden, raising the Lord Jesus up. And this is the verse that God has raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So you should never fear death. You belong to life. Jesus came to bring you life and life more abundantly. That's a great promise. He's going to raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So if I join up with the Lord and I'm plugged into him through prayer and spiritual songs and hymns and praise and I'm seeking him in my heart, if I draw close to him, he'll draw close to me. I'm one in the spirit with him. But if I were to sexually get immoral, then I am linking myself up with a harlot, and now I'm linking Christ up, since he lives inside of me, with a harlot. And so there's a great responsibility for us to have discipline over not only our spirits and our souls, but to have discipline over our bodies. And there's great ramifications when we are sexually immoral, Paul is teaching here, by linking our bodies with something that is immoral. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And this is the key from getting over the problems of sexual immorality. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Get away from it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his body. That's an important thing for you to realize. When we commit sins verbally, or we're in our minds committing a sin, or we do something physically that commits a sin, it's outside the body. But when we commit a sexual sin, we're committing it against our own bodies. For do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I belong to him. You belong to him. Don't ever forget that. It keeps the priority straight. You are his servant. You're his bond slave. You're his son. You're his daughter. You belong to him. And he reminds us that. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So this tells us that he had some sort of a communication going prior to this 1 Corinthians letter that we realize that he mentioned earlier in chapter 6 that he had written an epistle to them. And now he is saying, you have written to me. So they sent him some email somehow, and he got it. And he's going to answer their question that they questioned him about. Because sex was the issue in the church. And they wanted these things nailed down. They wanted the answers to him. So he says, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let her husband render his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, what he's saying is the old headache routine doesn't work. You can't use sex as a weapon against your spouse. You can't say, no, you're supposed to be submissive to your spouse. And when you fast and pray and you're seeking the Lord, then you understand that ahead of time. But if you are using it as a weapon against each other, your sexual life, then what happens is Satan sees that married couple and he begins tempting them so that either both or one of them will fall into some sexual immoral situation. So he says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. But I wish that all men were even as myself. Now, I rebuke the homosexual community that teaches that that statement is the basis for it's okay for you to be a homosexual. They say that Paul the Apostle was a homosexual, and this is the statement that they use the most. I say this as a concession. I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. They take this text and say that proves that he is a homosexual, that he wasn't married. Well, we know this. We know culture, and we know history, we know fact. And culture, history, and fact tells us to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be a Pharisee. Or to be a Pharisee and be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So Paul was a married man. Now, what we don't know from history is, A, did Mrs. Paul start her fish stick company before or after Paul died? No. Did Mrs. Paul die? I see a lot of TV dinners. did Mrs. Paul die, and so he's single? Or is it possible that she divorced him because he converted from Judaism and became a Christian and began preaching the gospel? We don't know what the reason is of why he was single at this time. But this is what he's talking about, the singleness. You should be like me. And he goes on, in context. Now remember, when somebody takes a text out of context, they only have a pretext. And you don't ever want to build your faith on one statement out of the Bible. That's dangerous. That's how cults get going. And then people see these one-liners, they memorize the one-liners, and they play a one- or two-string guitar. That's all they do. They don't get the full gospel. They only get what they want to bring you into bondage to it. So when he's talking about it, you follow the context, and he's talking about being single so that he can serve the Lord, but he's not putting down marriage in the least. So he says, I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So I have a great gift. It's called Sandy. She's my gift from God. And you may have a gift from God to be celibate and to be single. I'm sorry, my hormones would never allow me to be celibate nor single. So Sandy and I have been together 32 years, and we're happy about that. And so are our children, or they wouldn't be here. So he says to them, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows. Now there he's categorizing. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. So this leads us to believe that he absolutely knows what a married person would be like that is unmarried, and be it from the divorce side or be it from the widow side or the widower side, he understands it. So he's speaking directly to those that are in conflict. Should I remarry now that my wife or my husband has died. Should I remarry now that I have been divorced? Can I remarry now that I have gone through this divorce? So he's going to explain it. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now we know that in the last 5 or 6 years there's been national news coverage of members of the priesthood being arrested for child molestation. And you wonder, can a man live celibate? Now, if Peter were the first pope, as is proposed, there's a problem. Because if the pope were to be celibate and all the priests were to be celibate, nowhere in the Bible does it teach it, and the closest you'll get to it is this text that we're studying this evening, then St. Peter would have to have been celibate. But in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 2, it says that after Jesus went out from the synagogue, he entered into Simon Peter's house, whose mother-in-law lies sick of a fever. And Jesus took her by the hand and healed her, and when she raised up, she served them. So here he is with a mother-in-law, which means that he has a wife. And that's a no-no for the Pope. So Peter was committing sin if that were the case. So you see, we follow the traditions of men many times more than we follow the accuracy of the Word of God. Now, is it a sin to follow the traditions of men and for the church to have traditions? Not necessarily. But if the sins overshadow Scripture, if the tradition overshadows Scripture, then it's sin. Some people have a cross in their facility. Some have stained glass windows. There is nothing the matter with that. It's the idolatrous worship of the things that would be the accoutrements. We don't have a picture of Jesus hanging in our house because there is no picture of Jesus. The people say, I've got this beautiful picture of Jesus. No, you've got a male model with a hippie hairdo and a long beard that got paid probably $100 an hour to sit for that painting. That's not Jesus. We have no idea what Jesus looked like. So, I mean, you say you have a picture of Jesus. No, you have a picture of a man that you would like to say looks like Jesus. Now, if you walk into your house and say, oh, I've got a picture over here, that reminds me of Jesus. Is that a sin? No. But when you go down and kneel before that picture and you start lighting some candles and bringing some rice and banana peelings to it, you might have a problem. There might be just a little bit of a problem there, okay? So, Paul is teaching them that to the married and to the widows, now he says, if you can't keep self-control, don't kid yourself that you're going to be able to serve the Lord without backsliding, because you're going to end up getting into sexual sin. And to curtail the passions, then you need to marry. And you don't want to get married because he's a knockout or she's a knockout. To get married to have sex is pretty shallow, to say the least. A marriage is deep, and it takes a long time for the two to become one, to get to know each other. And sex is just one of the blessings of it. And the fruit of sex is not only the husband and wife showing each other their love for each other and experiencing their love to and from one another, is the children that come from it. I mean, there's no greater joy than to see your own life with the person you love the most reproduce. And then to see them marry and reproduce, that's a great, great joy. So, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So now, notice how he's differentiating. The next thing that's going to be said is coming from the Lord. It's not coming from him. To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Now, you say, my husband beats me. If you were counseling with me, I would ask if I could see the husband. If the husband wouldn't see me and he was physically violent, I would suggest that you'd leave that house. I'm not suggesting you divorce him, but I would suggest that you leave that house to protect yourself and to protect your children until this person can get help, because a man that beats a woman is sick. It's that simple. Though he would have the woman feel that she's a loser and she's a down and outer and she can never become anything and has verbally and physically abused her, he is sick. Though his sickness projects itself onto the woman. And definitely if he abuses the children. I have dealt for so many years with men that have abused their children, but their wives hide it from society, from their church, and from the family, and protect the husband at the expense of the little girl getting molested or the little boy getting beat around. And that's not right. That's two sicknesses in the household now. And those children are probably going to be sick until God can work a miracle in their little hearts and help them. So it's very, very important for us to realize, does God say, you know what, he's gained a little weight, I'm going to divorce him? No. It's, you know, we divorce over the silliest and stupidest things today. And so now to the married, he's commanding from the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, which shows you that she can depart or could have departed, and the woman could get this letter and say, oh my gosh, I've sinned, I've departed. No, he goes on to tell you, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or the second option is, be reconciled to her husband. Those are the two options, remain unmarried or reconciled to the husband. Now, as a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest, now he differentiates, this is what he's saying as the minister, what I say, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, so he's a Christian and she's not, let him not divorce her simply because she's not a Christian. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So maybe a godly Christian woman is married to a non-Christian man, and he loves her, and he's a great husband. Doesn't mean she has to divorce him because she's married. The problem comes in that we'll see later on is when you're single, and as a single man or a single woman, you start dating a non-believer. Now you're unequally yoked. And that's going to cause problems to go into a situation like that. So, of course, here in the first century, the church is new. Christianity is new. The teachings of Paul are brand new. This is the first time we know of that he said these things to him, because verse 1 tells us he's responding to their questions in an earlier communication that they sent to him. So this is all brand new. So that shows us God's grace. You're sitting here tonight and say, well, my mother, my father, they got divorced and remarried, so they're living in sin, they're going to hell. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. See, God is saying there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. But God is also saying there is a way that if a man will follow in his footsteps, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 tells us that they shall be called the children of God. So we're children of God. We want to be led by the Lord. Now, as a dad, I know watching my children grow, they're going to make mistakes. And I have a friend that I grew up with that I was at lunch with his three children one day. And this guy so micromanaged them, I had to take him outside and talk to him a little bit. There wasn't one thing these kids could do right. And I was only with him 2 days. And it took me one lunch to see it. One of them spilled the milk. You would have thought Armageddon had just broken loose. He yelled and screamed and ranted and raved, and you've embarrassed us at the table in front. He was the one embarrassing us in the restaurant. He's being a complete, and this little girl was just destroyed. The little guy, I said to eat with your fork in your right hand, put your hand down under the table, hold your glass up, sir, don't do this. My gosh, we're only at IHOP. I mean, there are no connoisseurs hanging out there that I've seen. Can I have a little cup of coffee? You know? And he just micromanaged them. And now I look at him and I see that they're out of the house and they're miserable young adults. But this guy just, you know, everything had to be perfect. No. And you've got to give room as a parent to your children to grow and to make mistakes. And how much more God has done that for you and me. All of us in this room could say, well, there was this one night I was at a party and I went home and I drank too much, or my friends were drinking too much. Man, we spun out 6 times on the freeway and headed the wrong way on the freeway and got off of a ramp and we didn't get killed. There's so many things that you and I did that were so stupid. If God wanted to get even with us, boom, right now it's over with. I've had those things happen to me. I remember sliding one night right up to the gas pumps sideways at full speed and knowing that they're going to explode. Now, this is before I'm a Christian, obviously. That was just on the way to church tonight. I mean, I just... And you know, I think of in my life, in your life, there are probably a lot of times if God were just a mean old micromanager, by the time you get up to leave, you'll be dead. You're going to do something wrong by the time you get up to leave here and get out that door. And bang, you're out. That's it. You know, and so many people live their lives like, well, when's the next shoe going to fall? Well, God doesn't wear shoes. He's not going to drop another shoe on you. That didn't come from the Lord, that shoe. came from a fly. Shoe fly. I don't know where it came from, you know, but people worry about those things with God. Don't worry about those things with God. So, a woman who has a husband and he's not a believer, gosh, I know some non-Christian husbands that treat their wives better than Christian husbands. Not all of them, but I definitely know several. And they're nice men, and they accept the fact that their wife goes to church. They're never going to go to church. But she loves him. She should be willing to accept what the Lord says here. Great liberty. You can stay. You don't have to leave this guy. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And this is where the legalistic side of Christianity sort of rubs everybody wrong, and I'm sure it rubs many of you wrong too, that God has called us to peace. Now, there are direct lines that are drawn that we do not want to cross and we want to take a stand for. But when there are these issues of a person's life, a divorce is devastating. It takes years, if maybe a lifetime, to get over a divorce. Those of you that are older today, you could be sitting here at 60 years old, and you could look back at that early marriage at 17 or 18 or 19, you got divorced. And you still remember that man's name or that woman's name. And then you got remarried again at 23 and you stayed married for 40 years. But still that divorce is there. You know, I had a tattoo on my arm here. And I can see it. Most people can't see it. But I can see where the surgeon took two pieces of skin off my shoulder up here, laid it down there, put me on Valium, laid me out, started talking to me, and then had his intern do it. And his intern left a piece of the tattoo still. I got some blue ink still there. And he took it off. And I have a scar to remember that night on the way to Fort Ord, that as I was sitting in the bus depot, my buddy that I was going back to Fort Ord with said, "Let's go get tattoos." And being the type of person I am, wanting him to get one and I wouldn't, I said, "Yeah, let's do." And I was going to leave and the bus was coming quickly and he had this huge dagger. He said, "What should I get?" And I knew the bigger it was that I could talk him into, the longer it'd take and I wouldn't have to get one. So he got this huge dagger with banners all around it, death, before dishonor, and a skull and crossbones and a horse and a buggy and a train and a car and an airplane flying through and a hula dancer here that when he flexes by. And this huge, humongous tattoo. And he got done. And he said, "Oh, it's so painful. It hurts so much." And I said, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that." He said, "You sit down." I said, "No, I'm not going to sit down." And he grabbed a hold of me and said, "You sit down. You're getting a tattoo." And it hurt too much. I said, "No, stop, stop." But I have a scar there, and I remember where I got that scar. But yet, you know, if sexual immorality is the sin that you do to your body, and divorce is a sin that is going to scar you too because you've had the two flesh becoming one, we've got to be very, very careful of what we're doing with our lives. Now, God's purpose is that we have peace in our life. I have not yet found the Lord of the Bible, the Lord of the universe, the Creator, to be a God that likes to grind me all the time. "Remember when you were without me? I told you this would be the happening deal." I've never, ever had him ever say, "Remember when you were 18 and you really messed up? Yeah, don't ever forget what I done for you to forgive you now." Uh-uh. I'm a new creature in Christ. All the old things are passed away and everything's brand new. That's the great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the scar is still there. Because there are some of you that struggle with sexual immorality, not that you're a bad person, not that you're even having physical sex with people. You're a good Christian woman, you're a good Christian man, but the thoughts come up in your mind. And you remember other people that you had sex with. You see, that's the fruit of it that he's warning you about. It sticks in your mind. And so what you do is when those thoughts come, you say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, by the blood that you shed, erase the memory of that person and that situation. Get it out of my mind. I never want to think of that or them again." But what happens is people like to hide behind their fig leaves in their mind and fantasize so they're not willing to let that go. You want to get over some of the hang-ups you have? Start asking the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you and to cleanse your thought patterns and to set you free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you want freedom from some of these things that you go backwards in your mind over, turn them over to Jesus Christ. Bring all your thoughts into captivity to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So
a woman who has a husband, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. So now you're a lady married to a non-Christian man, and he says, I've had it, I'm leaving. Let him go. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Otherwise, this is the doctrine for the church. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised, which would be an impossibility. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Well, let him not be circumcised. Because circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Underline that. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Don't hop around. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. If you were called with the gift of ministration, stay there. If you're called to be an evangelist, be an evangelist. If you're called to be a pastor, be a pastor. If you're called to be a pastor teacher, be the best pastor teacher you can be. If you've been called to have the gift of hospitality, treat people with such kindness and have your front door always unlocked. Don't try to juggle a lot of balls and wear a lot of hats. And use the gifts that God has given you for his honor and for his glory. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Well, do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, use it. So you have a testimony. Every one of you here have a testimony. If you were a slave at one time and you've been set free, hey, use it for the glory of God. You know, I used to be a slave, and when this was going on as a slave and my master did this, now I'm free, but when I found God, and use your stories of your testimony to overcome the works of the devil. Use it for God's good. Use your talent. Use your ability to build up God's kingdom and to give him honor. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Underline that. Do not become slaves of men. I don't know about AOL, but somebody's got to do something about it. The filth that comes on it. I clicked on, I thought it was from Skip Heisek, and I thought it was a joke. It said from Dr. Skip, and so I clicked it on, and it was bad. And I hit the reply button, said, you perverts are going to burn for a long, long time. You should be ashamed of yourself, and does your mother know you're doing this? And then I sent it to him. Makes me sick. We were bought at a price. Peter tells us that we are bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't want to be the slave of a pornographer. I don't want to be the slave of a tobacco plantation owner. I don't want to be the slave of an alcoholic company. I don't want to be the slave of Hollywood. I don't want to be the slave of any man. I belong to God. And that's a great freedom. Because I know, since he's my master, that he has complete control of me. For instance, we have this one dog that she's fat. I love to just take, after church on Sundays, my routine is I take her to the high school and I let her go. And she will run nonstop for over an hour if you'll let her. I mean, I have to call her just to come back to me so I can pat her on the head and say, well done, good and faithful servant, go. And she runs. I mean, she is like 100 miles an hour. And the old retriever, do 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 do, and foosh, there goes the Weimaraner. The retriever, do 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 do, and she's just trotting along and sniffing the floor, do do do. And here, phew, and sometimes she'll throw a full blown through the air, lift her body off the air, and throw herself into the retriever and knock her into the bushes, then boom, and she'll be back. I mean, she does some crazy stuff. She's kind of mean. I mean, she throws body blocks. And the other day, she came running straight at me, and the retriever was walking at me, and the retriever and growled at her. She's about 50 yards away, and she's doing about 80 miles an hour. And she comes right up here, fakes to the left, and the retriever goes, and she goes to the right and dives right across the retriever. Amazing. Just amazing. How did I get there, anyhow? Okay. Let's see. That's in the Bible here somewhere. Oh, yeah, I got it. Yes, that's right. We're the slave of Christ. So I took her on a leash today. She hates leashes, and went through our neighborhood, and And I started her out right next to my hip and talking to her and telling her what a great dog she was. And, you know, heel, stay here, heel. But it's a real long, thick bungee cord type deal because she's really strong. And she'll go out and then it'll bounce her back. Boing! She comes back to me and she goes. And then I took her into this canyon and just let her go bonkers as long as she wants. Now she's so tired that when I put the leash on her, she's and just walks all the way home like I trained her well. I just ran her out of steam, you know. And I've seen the Lord do that to me too, runs me out of steam. But don't be the slave of a man. You're Christ's slave. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he is called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, the sexual immorality in the church he's talking about. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. You know how there's so many people in the church that, oh, if I just had that other guy that sits on the other side of the church, he's so handsome. Give me a break. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a new wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. Those who use this world, as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now, there comes a place, and I have found this place, and I talked to my pastor, Chuck Smith, years ago about it. There comes a place in your life that you're not hard and you're not callous. But when you have these pressures come on your life, if you've read my book, Tender Touch of God, I've written about this somewhat in it. It's not that you're callous, you're not hard-hearted, in fact, you're even more compassionate. But you don't let the things that used to pressure you. You accept them because you know that your God and your Father and your Master is a good, loving, compassionate God. And he's not going to let anything come in your life to destroy it. Yes, it's painful. But you're not going to dwell on it and let it overpower you, that you become a slave to the problem. And I asked Chuck one time, I said, you know, Chuck, sometimes I see so many wonderful things going on, it just seems too unreal. And as he is getting older, I hear him saying it more and more, especially when there's just a few of us around, is that you feel detached. You're not out of touch, you're just detached. When you're sitting and you've seen thousands and thousands of people come up and ask you questions, and thousands of people get married and divorced and have babies and funeral services, and you've seen the parade of life come to you as a minister of a large ministry, you get a little detached because you realize you're not doing anything. God is doing everything. And you go for a few years and wonder, what is this I'm experiencing? Then you begin to admit, am I different than everybody? And then you find out, no, you're the servant, so you're their servant, and they can walk over you as much as they want. You're just the servant, and you're a nobody in their eyes. And then you realize you've had the joy of serving these people who ultimately are God's children. And you don't get anything really too much here, but when you get to heaven, there's tremendous rewards for you. So it's a detachment of that you're always compassionate and understanding, always on call, always ready to get on your knees to help somebody, to wash their feet. But you feel a little bit detached from it. So now, when God is allowing pressure to come into your life, you realize, oh gosh, how much more of this can I take? And you realize, well, I guess I've been taking it for all these years before this, so I can take this one too. What are you teaching me, God? And you realize that it's him working something out. And it begins with the word T-R-U-S-T. Do I trust him that I'll make it through this one too? I've jumped a lot of hurdles for him. And I've gone through a lot of tunnels with him and come out the other side. But I've never imagined anything this big before. Lord, can you work this out? And then he does it. It's called growing in the Lord. In maturity. So it's not that you become insensitive, you're much more sensitive, but now you've got it hitting you in the face and you realize this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what my Christianity is about. Now God knows all these things. He knew it was happening before it even happened. So he's going to use it that all things do work together for good for those that love the Lord. They're called according to his will and his purpose. But this I say, brethren, time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives, be as though they didn't have one. Those who weep, don't ignore them.
But those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess anything. For I want you to be without care. He didn't want you to be careless. He wanted you to be without concerns that would distract you from God being number one. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now that's, I can tell you as a married man, that I make a lot of decisions based on my children and my wife in the ministry. As a single man, before Sandy and I got remarried, I made decisions based on, I'll stay up 36 hours nonstop if that's what the Lord wants. I'll do whatever I can. So I make decisions based on what does God want. So those of you that are single have a tremendous ability to do things phenomenal in these last days because of the limitations that are on the married that aren't on you, that your cares should be upon the Lord. Now, Sherwood Wirt, who's on the church board, was the founding editor of Decision Magazine for Billy Graham. He worked for Mr. Graham for 20 years. He married after his wife, Winnie, died. They were married 46 years. And he married Ruth Love. Ruth ran the office for Billy Graham in Winnipeg, Canada. And they knew each other. And Woody went up to Winnipeg after his wife had died, and he was doing something in that area. And he went and saw her and asked her if she'd marry him. And she was a virgin, single woman, 60 years old, serving Jesus Christ. Focused on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that when you're 59 that you'd pretty much settle that I'm probably not going to get married. But then there you are in number 60, and bingo, a 76-year-old guy, old enough to be your dad, asks you to marry him. And I asked Ruth the other day at the women's tea here, and I don't know if any of you ladies went to that, but boy, that was beautiful. In fact, we can't even announce it anymore because it's sold out. Next year's just about sold out right now. And they had it the other night. It's just great. And I said, Ruth, would you do me a favor? Would you come and just do a study or a fellowship in the boardroom or something just for the women on the staff and tell them what it's like to focus on Jesus, that you're serving Jesus. Yes, you served Billy Graham and you helped his ministry be successful, but you're really serving Jesus. Would you explain that? You see, those of you that are single are struggling over a lot of superfluous issues that you don't need to be struggling over. And just take more cold showers and run longer on your jogs. Do more push-ups and you'll be okay. Take 2 aspirin and see me in the morning and you'll be all right. But those that are married, we're struggling with our property tax. We're supposed to, ooh, and how are we going to pay for all this? And how are we going to do all that? Oh my goodness. And some of you are thinking of all the things you're going to be doing for Jesus Christ. And you're not worried about your husband or your wife. You're not worried about your children, what time it is, and do you have a babysitter? And so Paul's saying, you know, there is a blessing to being single. But if you're always focusing on you and where is she? Where is he? Where's Mr. Wright? It's not in this church, so I'll go to another church. It's not in that church, I'll go to another church. You know, and that's a waste of time. If you can't trust God that he has the perfect mate for you, then you've got to go back to square one and start all over again. I'd have to ask you if you've been baptized. Just trust him. You don't want to marry the wrong person. You want the person that God, from before the foundation of the earth, figured out that the DNA and the chromosomes would make the exact children that would glorify him, and that the personality and the sense of humor matched up with your lack of sense of humor will make a good pair for you to go out on double dates with people. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, Eve, why don't you guys come back up? We'll close with some worship here. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, but that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Can I get a new couch? Do we need new silverware? Can we get a new car? So he's always trying to please the wife. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you for what is proper,
and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. That's the key. Serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin. Now here's a play on words here, because this could be translated daughter or virgin daughter. So there's really a play on words here. If he's talking about a father that has a virgin daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does well. So it's talking, one, the possibility of a father that is holding on to his young daughter and realizes that she's not getting any younger, better marry her and let this guy that's in love with her marry her. Two, it's talking to some of you that are single or roommates that you have that are single or friends that you know are single, and the guy is a jerk and keeps putting off marrying her and marrying you, and it goes off and off and on. Yeah, we'll get married someday. You know, and she keeps getting older. When you fell in love, you're 18, now you're 27, and things are not exactly the same. And some of you ladies have been strung out by turkeys like that. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Dump him tonight. If he's going to be unstable about getting married, you sure don't want to be married to him. Because, well, I don't know if I love you or not. Maybe it wasn't the right marriage. Well, I don't know if we want to live here. I don't know if I want a job. You should probably have the job. Nah, forget it. There's so many guys lined up to take you out. Go get the right guy, right? Dump him tonight, unless he's sitting beside you. And then just hit him in the rib cage and say, see, I've been telling you. Okay. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So that helps you understand divorce a little bit. If the wife leaves her husband, the husband leaves the wife, stay single. If the guy croaks, she's free to marry anybody she wants. And he says that, I believe, because of the fact that the Jews would say you'd have to marry your husband's brother or the next in line. So here he says you're free to marry anybody you want, and that's fine. Only marry in the Lord. Otherwise, only marry a Christian. Do not marry a non-Christian. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. I think he does too, don't you? Okay. Well, that's enough counsel from Father Michael. And we're making it through the sexual immorality, and we're making it through the dating game. And now we'll be coming up to the church disciplines of organizing the church in the next few chapters. Let us stand before the Lord and worship him in song right now and bow our hearts in prayer, if you would, with me. Would you please? Lord, we thank you that there is instruction in the Bible for us in practical matters. It's not just the end of the world all the time, and it's not just Jesus walking on water all the time. And we've looked at some practical things. And so we pray that you would let our minds just sift through that which we've read, that which we've heard, that which we've studied and looked upon, and may your Spirit just let it germinate into our souls, Lord, and that we could just adjust it and use it for your glory. So we pray for those that are married that your Holy Spirit would bless their marriages and strengthen them, encourage their marriages, that as a married couple, they together could care about the things of the Lord. And I thank you tonight for my wife, Lord, that loves you so much and seeks you every hour and every day, and that she's just a joy to live with, because her top priority before me is you. And when I'm out serving you, that's her top priority, to be praying for me that you would be glorified. And for the single that are here, Lord, we pray that you would help them to bring into control their lust, their fantasies, their ideas, their thoughts, their hopes, their aspirations, their dreams, anything that would distract them towards the cares of the world as opposed to the cares of Jesus Christ. And so let them see the joy of being single, that they can give you a lot of money. They don't have to buy dental work for little kids and clothes and school books and stuff. They can use their money for your glory. And Lord, that they can also use their time and their talents and their education to bless you and to bless your body. So we pray you just keep us from sexual immorality. Keep us pure. Keep us holy. Keep us in your word, that we would always seek you above all else, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.